Hello, friends. Welcome back to Bible Sunshine. It is Tuesday, and we're glad that you've joined us today. We want to continue our study in Joshua chapter 11, coming to the last step of our inductive Bible study on chapter 11. That is the correlation step and the application. So let's pray and ask God to bless His word to our hearts today. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you that you guide us by your truth. So we pray that you will instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go. Guide us, Lord, with your eye. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to reread Joshua chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. So they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. So we are on the correlation stage after observation and interpretation. And we had introduced this question last Thursday, question number one: when the true enemies of the believer, that is the world, the flesh, the devil, conspire together to defeat him or her, what should he or she do according to the book of Ephesians? So the New Testament counterpart to the Old Testament book of Joshua is the book of Ephesians. So what do we need to do when we face spiritual enemies? Ephesians chapter 1 in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Understand our position in Christ. Recognize that. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. We need to understand our standing in the blood of Christ. And in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I need to endeavor to walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of the Lord. And then chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, I need to put on the whole armor of God. Arm yourself with the full armor of God. Chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And chapter 6, verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So I need to stand up and fight. Here is spiritual advice in the battles of the Christian life. Recognize our position in Christ. Understand our... Now, I would also like to go to verse 6 of Joshua 11. But the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. And here is the correlation question. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 31, do we need to fear when God is on our side? We should be familiar with Romans 8:31. It is such a powerful and comforting verse. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? So do we need to fear anyone when God is on our side? And the answer is no. Praise God. If God is for us, who can be against us? The child of God has no reason to fear anyone. So Joshua chapter 11, verse 6, the Lord encouraged Joshua, don't be afraid because of these enemies. and even the New Testament believer, we don't need to be afraid because God is on our side. If God be for us, who possibly could be against us? Well, then also from verses 6 through 9 in Joshua 11, and God's work of delivering the enemy into the hand of Joshua, here is correlation question number 3. There are some passages here. Do Psalms 27 through 9, 33, 16, and 17, and Proverbs 21, 31, do they shed any light on the treatment of the horses and chariots? Here in verse 9 of Joshua 11, it says, Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. You think, why would God tell Joshua to do that to the enemy? Well, here are some interesting texts. Deuteronomy 17 is another one, verses 14 through 20. The king of Israel was not to multiply horses and thus trust in them. In Psalm 20, and we'll turn there and read that, Psalm 20, verses 7 through 9, this helps us to understand what was going on in Joshua. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, may the king answer us when we call. God wanted his people to rely on him and not on their military strength, not on their horses and chariots, but to rely on him for victory. The horse and chariot, they would fall eventually, but the child of God, the people of God would stand. And then Psalm 33 gives us more on this. Psalm 33, verses 16 and 17. And here it says, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Armies and horses don't save, ultimately, God does. And let me hasten to an application here. As a nation, we can be proud of our strong military force, but if we rely solely on our ingenuity and on the massive power that we have, and not on the one who's on our coins, in God we trust, we are doomed for destruction. Think of this, with all our power and military might, look how we were brought down by a virus. Isn't that interesting? So God can allow many different things to come against those who trust in themselves and don't trust in him. So the nation of Israel was to trust in God for victory and not in horses and chariots. And just one more here, Proverbs 21 and verse 31. Proverbs 21, 31 also speaks to this. And it says here, the horse is prepared for the day of battle. He's not saying that there shouldn't be preparation. He's just saying it's prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. Remember, Joshua was prepared, not with horses, but with military strength and armament. Here, Proverbs says the horse can be prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance ultimately is from God. So the hope of any nation needs to be in God. And in the Christian life, we cannot trust ourselves, our talents, our gifts, our heritage. We have to trust God for victory day by day. We can't trust yesterday's victory for today's victory. We need to depend on the Lord moment by moment for spiritual victory. Well, back to Joshua 11, notice verse 20, and I want to make a correlation based on this. Joshua chapter 11, verse 20, "For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they," these enemy kings, "should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no..." Does it help to understand this verse in the light of Genesis 15, 13 to 16, Exodus 34, 10 to 17, Numbers 33, 50 to 56, and Psalm 106, 34 to 39. Well, let me read the first passage there. Does it help to understand Joshua 11, 20, where God wanted the people annihilated, in light of Genesis 15, 13? Listen to this. "Then he," the Lord, "said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years," talking about their bondage in Egypt. "And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they," that is your people, "shall return here," the land of Canaan, "for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So God says to Abraham, your descendants in generations to come are going to return here because the iniquity isn't full yet. But when the cup of my wrath is filled up, then they're going to come here. And then that makes sense why Joshua was told to destroy them. It was the judgment of God on an idolatrous land. Another passage is Exodus 34, verses 10 through 17. Let's pick it up with verse 11. He says, "Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst, but you shall destroy their altars." You see, the book of Exodus is fulfilling what God said to Abram. Your people are going to come out of Egypt after they've been in bondage here. They're going to go back to the land of Canaan. The iniquity of the Amorite isn't full now, but it's going to be full. And so God says now, you're going to go in and possess this land. "You shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." God did not want his people getting distracted and going into idolatrous and horrific practices that would be abominable in his sight. So that's how the book of Joshua makes sense. And we could also go to the book of Numbers, but let me go to Psalm 106, verses 34 to 39. Psalm 106. All these passages are here on your study sheet if you have it. And if you don't, I'll be glad to send it to you. Psalm 106, verses 34 to 39. "They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them." Exactly what God didn't want to happen. That's why he told them to destroy them. But for some that they left, this is what happened. And they fell to their idolatry. Even this, verse 37, Psalm 106, "They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood." How tragic are those words. Well, one other correlation question from verse 22, Gath is mentioned. The city of Gath, G-A-T-H, Joshua 11 and verse 22. So here it says, now none of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. Those three cities were Philistine strongholds. But Gath, have you ever heard of Gath? Well, yes. Goliath, the Philistine giant, was from Gath. And David fled from King Saul to Achish, king of Gath, and feigned madness before him in the book of 1 Samuel. So we run into the city of Gath, other places in Scripture. So God has worked mightily to connect his word. The Bible is a tremendous fabric woven together from beginning to end. Its message agrees with itself because it has one divine author, many human authors, one divine author, and God connects the dots in between. He has a purpose in all of the details that are here in Scripture. Well, let's go and spend just a couple of minutes, and I know this is the thing we spend the least amount of time on. It's not because it's not important. It's very important. We ask this holy question, this holy question of two words, so what? I'm not being sarcastic. We're asking, okay, based on what we've seen here in Joshua 11, so what? In other words, how does that apply to our lives? And a good application is to personalize it. So based on verses 1 through 5, I've personalized it like this. When God blesses me with spiritual, physical, and material blessings, I cannot become complacent and self-reliant because a big battle is likely to come around the corner. I need to be prepared, not puffed up. Joshua had great victories in chapter 10. He could not be complacent and puffed up. Instead, he needed to be prepared. God had rained down hailstones in chapter 10, given an amazing victory. But after a great victory, I need to be trusting the Lord because a big battle may be on the horizon. Based on verse 6 of Joshua 11, what a thrilling truth for me to build my life on. And you personalize that for you. What a thrilling truth for you to build your life on. If God be for us, who can be against us? Personalize it. If God be for me, who can be against me? Based on Joshua 11, verse 15, as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. It's not just beginning, but finishing the work God has for me assumes a place of utmost importance. And I need to fulfill the will of God for me so that Joshua's coming behind me will learn to do the same. Joshua did what God commanded him. So it's not just beginning the work that God has for us, it's finishing the work. And that assumes a place of utmost importance in the life of a believer, to put our hand to the will of God and to do it. I want to pass from this life carrying the baton of truth, racing across the finish line, not having been disqualified and sitting down on the track, as it were. So Joshua finished the work. That's a great example. And I need to fulfill the will of God because there are Joshuas coming behind us. You need to do the same, to pass the baton on to future Joshuas. And one more, from verse 23, Joshua took the whole land. And then there was inheritance, and we'll see that later in the book of Joshua. But conquest comes before inheritance. Jesus conquered sin, death, hell, and when we believe that and are saved, we gain an inheritance in heaven. But he fought the fight. We believe that, and then we have inheritance. And then in the Christian life, many times, blessings come after battles. Remember that. Many times, the blessings come after great battles. So be encouraged, dear friend. There are great lessons here in Joshua 11, and I hope you've written down some applications yourself, and I would love to hear of them if you would be so kind to share them with me. Either text them, email them, or just show them to me in person. How can you apply Joshua 11 to your life? Well, today we want to go to two countries for prayer, two countries that need us to intercede for them. One is the country of Iraq. We hear a good bit about Iraq. Over 40 million people in this country. And here are some prayer requests. Pray for true freedom of religion and from persecution. Pray that Christians might persevere in this difficult situation. Pray also for their protection and preservation. And also pray for leadership for the churches. It's in an increasingly desperate need. It says here, many good leaders have fled the country. Many others are dead, specifically targeted by Islamists. Much of the pastoring and discipling is handled by Christian widows of slain leaders. Pray for their equipping and enabling. And pray that leaders gifted in discipleship and training would be sent to Iraq and be raised up there. Another country very different from Iraq is Ireland. This country of a little over 5 million people. But here's a prayer request. Good Bible-trained leadership to be raised up. And then young people are being responsive to the gospel when it's presented in Ireland. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to work mightily in Iraq and Ireland. Dear Father, I thank you today that you are Lord of heaven and earth. I thank you, Lord, that you know every believer in Iraq. And Lord, you know all those Iraqi believers who fled the country. We pray, Lord, that you will call people to return to Iraq as missionaries, not just Iraqis, but others, even Americans, to be sent there with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for freedom in that land, freedom from persecution, freedom to be able to teach and preach the word of God. We pray, Lord, raise up strong and godly leadership there who are grounded in the word of God. And Lord, send resources to those godly widows whose husbands were pastors and who were put to death. We pray, Lord, that you will send them internet sources, printed sources, to be able to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Multiply your work in that land, we pray. And Lord, we come to you in behalf of Ireland. We pray, Lord, that though there's been lots of religion there, we pray for relationship with Jesus. We pray for the gospel of grace to be promoted in that land. And dear Father, raise up strong and godly leaders and resources for Christian leaders to be trained. And Lord, I pray for the children and youth. Lord, send gospel workers to share the gospel with them. Raise up Sunday schools and Bible clubs and youth ministries to reach the youth of Ireland for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you're at work today. Continue your work. Do a mighty work in America to turn hearts to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, dear friend, we're going to take a little spring break here on Bible Sunshine. So be praying about our startup again, but there's a few ministry things that I need to focus on. So pray for us, and thank you so much for joining us. Lord willing, we'll see you sometime in the future to be announced. But may God's love, his light, and his life surround you this day. God bless you.